Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Please, Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to continue on our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And this is message number 8. And this morning I'm going to do something a little different. We have looked at all of the Beatitudes on an individual basis, but this morning the two that we're going to look at are very similar. They are different, as we will see, but they are both dealing with persecution, both dealing with the Christian, the person who would suffer from persecution. And again, the Bible tells us that this particular person, the persecuted person, is blessed, is happy. This will be our 8th message on the subject, and I pray that each one of them has been a blessing to you, and that through these messages and through the Sermon on the Mount, we can, in fact, get that vision, an opportunity to see a little bit about that kingdom life. And we are, as I mentioned, we will see as we continue, we will see that we are to pray for the kingdom to come. We are to pray that God's kingdom would come. And the most important thing as individuals is that we will be ready for the day when the kingdom does come. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And every one of these Beatitudes has a little bit of something to do with the kingdom. One of the things that we're going to learn, and the thing that we will see this morning, is that a true Christian, one who is living for the Lord, one who loves the Lord, and one who walks with the Lord, they will be persecuted. Let's look at verse 10 and 11. Let's stand together if you're able to. We'll read these verses for the respect and reverence of God's word. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. The Bible says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." Here the Bible says that happy are those who are mistreated, abused, persecuted, reviled, hated for no reason other than people speaking evil against you, falsely accusing you. The Bible says blessed, happy is that person. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. And again, Lord, we just pray that as we look into these two Beatitudes today, that, Lord, we would look into our own hearts. And, Lord, we would understand what it means to be persecuted. Lord, we live in a country, generally speaking, we aren't persecuted. There are things going on that we don't agree with, and there are certainly Christians that do in one way or the other in our nation suffer, but not that we I believe that this is clear. Those that way love the testimony of Jesus Christ, we will suffer persecution. God, we just pray that as we look into this passage of Scripture again today, our hearts will be challenged. We'll thank you. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As I mentioned, there are two aspects of persecution in each one of these Beatitudes. And as we'll put them together today because they do both deal with persecution. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I've only got 2 points this morning. Amen. I've got 5 sub-points under each one, but I've only got 2 points. And we're going to look at the first point, which is righteousness' sake. And I want us to look at a couple of verses here in the Bible. The first one is 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we will look at verse 3 there. The Bible says, let's start in verse 1. The Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce," and this is what I want us to look at here this morning, "despisers of those that are good." The first aspect of this persecution is upon those who simply live right, those that are good. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the second time in these Beatitudes that we've seen that little phrase at the end, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I think that's a little bit of an inspiration for us. It's a little bit of a charge from God to say, listen, don't worry, you that are being persecuted. Don't worry, ye that are suffering for righteousness' sake, because you have the kingdom of heaven. It's yours. Don't worry about what happens to you here. The Bible also tells us that there's a crown for those that are persecuted. The Bible calls it the martyr's crown, but I believe that that crown is going to be given to all those that suffer for the name of Christ. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll read verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, "And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good?" And that's a fair question. Peter simply saying, listen, if you do good, who's going to hurt you? Who is going to harm you? We should be doing good. Amen? And when we do good, we should think that we will never have problems. But look what the Bible says. Look what it goes on to say here in verse 14. "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, blessed are ye. And be not afraid of their terrors, neither be troubled." And I can't help but think that Peter had this beatitude in mind when he wrote these verses. He says, if we suffer, when we suffer for righteousness' sake, we are blessed and we are not to be afraid. We're not to worry about their terror. We're not to be troubled. The kingdom of heaven is ours. It's ours. Back in 2 Timothy 3 there, we read that the day will come. And I certainly believe that we are living in that day when men will be despisers of those that are good. And we see all throughout our world today, it seems like wherever we turn, people are despising those that are good. You know, it wasn't that long ago. When we think about 21st century life, it wasn't that long ago when society as a whole was a decent place. It seemed that those that lived right were maybe the majority. They were happy and they were thriving and they were good, decent citizens. We remember the day when we didn't have to lock our doors. We remember the day when we could. I remember my dad would leave the keys in the car because he had the same problem that I'm getting, you know, Alzheimer's or sometimers or old timers or whatever you want to call it. Where's the keys? I forget something. Usually, I think 4 or 5 times a day. We're always forgetting things. My dad would leave the keys in the car so he wouldn't forget where they were. And, you know, we think about what has happened in our day. And, you know, it almost seemed like back in the day, people would be praised for doing good. It seems like people would be lauded for being a good citizen in our community. But today it seems to be almost the exact opposite. When we try to do good, when we live right, it seems like people don't like it. They don't like it. Peer pressure today, even amongst kids. The peer pressure seems to be so poignantly directed towards wrong and bad and evil and drugs and all of the other things that this world is going to try to get the kids with today. Those that want to do good, those that want to do right, those that are in church, those that want to read the Bible, those that want to live right are despised amongst the world. The Bible says that we're not to be worried about them. The Bible says that those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want us to notice this. I want us to realize something, that word persecuted there. That word persecute means to pursue, to follow after, as one does a flying enemy. It means to vex or oppress on account of their rightness. They persecute others who injure their names, reputation, property, or endanger, or take their life on account of one thing, and that's only to live right. Only to live right. They'll pursue us. They'll follow after us. People that pursue, people that follow after, people that persecute people who live right, the Bible says here, it's not just going to be a passing persecution. That this word gives us more of an insight into that. Many years ago, I used to like doing a lot of grouse hunting. Now, if you don't know what a grouse is, it's a really wary bird, and it's about the size of a pigeon, maybe. And when they take off, they're like little fighter jets, and they're gone. I was with another pastor years ago. We were hunting down in the Stratfordville area, and there's valleys there, great big, huge, deep valleys that go down a couple hundred feet and back up. And anyways, we're hunting along, and we came into this one area where we knew there might be a couple grouse sitting. And sure enough, we busted one of these grouse, and it flew off, and we watched it. We never got it. We watched it, and it flew off. And it flew across the valley, the Little Otter Valley. And it was about a couple hundred yards across the valley, down and up. And here I was. I was a fairly young man. I was in my early 50s. No, in my early 30s, probably was more like it. And, you know, going down that valley and going back up the other side, it wasn't a big deal. So off we went, chasing after this grouse, down the valley. I got across the river, got up, went to the other side, and right where we saw that grouse land, it was there again. And it flew up, and guess where it flew? It flew back to the other side. This is a smart grouse. So down I went, back up the other side, And it flew up again, and it flew back into the woods. Well, to make a really, really long story short, about 2 hours later, and about 7,000 calories, and burning legs, and sweat, and heartache, and sore backs, and mud all over me, and we finally got this grouse, and, you know, just a little chicken, and the guy I was hunting with, he was as smart as the grouse. He said, I am not crossing that valley. I'm not coming back over the valley. I'm not chasing it through the woods. He just kind of went off and looked for grouse in easier spots. And I finally came back, and he said, did you get the grouse? And I said, yeah, I did. I got the grouse. And he said, was it worth it? I said, don't ask that question. Please do not ask that question. And you would say, Pastor, why in the world would a sane human being who has enough money to go down to the supermarket and buy a chicken, a lot easier, it's pretty plucked, you just put it in the oven, you can even buy them pre-cooked. Why would you spend all afternoon up and down hills, in valleys, crossing rivers, through the woods, And I said, because I'm crazy. There's really no other word for it. There's no explanation other than a desire. It was personal, if you will. The Bible says there that the person who does good will be persecuted. That word persecuted, that is the same idea. These people that persecute those that are good, those that do good, those that live right, it's not just going to be a casual passing persecution. They will seek you out. They will look for you. They will hunt for you. And they will do everything they possibly can to make sure that they persecute you and then they harass you and they do whatever they can do to make your life miserable. If you're living right, I am sure that at one time or another you've experienced persecution. You've experienced, maybe here in Canada, we haven't been jailed or we haven't been beaten or flogged or dragged through the streets behind a vehicle or whatever it may be, but I'm sure we've suffered certain amounts of persecution. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put dark for light and light for dark and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There are many examples in the Bible of people who were persecuted only for doing right. No other reason. There was Joseph. He was hated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was committed to prison. Why? One reason. For righteousness' sake. Only because he did right. David was another one in the Bible that we find as a good example of a man who was persecuted only for doing right. Here was this little young shepherd boy. And he was out in the fields one day, and along came a lion, and that lion tried to take one of the kids and or one of the young sheep, and David went over there and wrestled that thing out of his mouth, and the Bible says that he grabbed that lion by the beard and he broke his neck, and another day a bear came along, and that bear came and tried to steal some of the sheep, and the Bible says that David killed the bear as well, and David was doing good, he was doing a good job, and then one day Samuel came along and said, listen, Jesse, his father was Jesse, and he said, one of your children is going to be anointed to be king over Israel. And they said, wonderful. Who's it going to be? Is it going to be Eliab, the tall, dark, strong one? Is it going to be this person? So one by one, all of the sons came by Samuel. And one by one, they were all rejected. And Samuel said, Jesse, is there any besides these? And Jesse said, I've got one other son. He's just a little guy, and he's out in the fields, and he's doing his job and he's being obedient and he's a good kid, but Samuel, you don't want him. Samuel said, well, bring the boy. And so they brought the boy, they brought David along, and David was anointed that day to be king over Israel. And as he was anointed, all the other brothers are standing beside watching and thinking, it should have been me, and why wasn't I picked? And how could that little ruddy kid, that little redhead, nothing against redheads, how could he be picked to be the king over Israel? And a little while later, there was a battle between the Philistines and the Israelites, and Eliab and some of the other brothers were there in the war, and David was sent on an errand to go to the war, and when he got there, the Bible says that he was despised of his brothers, and they said, you've only come here because of the wickedness of your heart. He came there only to do good. He came there only for one reason, to serve God. And he was despised. He realized that there was a cause. He realized that there was an enemy of the God of heaven who was mocking the God of heaven, who was mocking the armies of Israel. David realized that he needed to do something. He took up the sling. He went and he fought the enemy of Israel and he defeated him. And he was despised for doing good. Years later, Saul had an evil spirit from God, the king. And he realized that there was only one way he was going to be soothed. He needed somebody to play. He needed somebody to play music to soothe his soul. So they went and they fetched David, the son of Jesse. David came and he played before Saul. And the Bible says that his spirit was soothed. Yet it wasn't long before once again David was despised for doing good. Saul threw a javelin at him, trying to kill him. It wasn't long before David grew into a man, and David became a great soldier. And David won victory after victory and killed thousands and tens of thousands of enemy soldiers, and he did it all for the honor of Israel and for the honor of God. Yet the Bible says that David was despised for being good. For the next years, he fled in the wilderness and he was hunted like a wild animal for doing good. How about Moses, despised for leading Israel for doing good? How about Job? I think Job is one of the best examples in the Bible of a man who was despised for doing good. He had everything. Job had wealth. He had family, he had cattle, he had flocks and herds and everything a man could want. The devil came along. The devil said, "Listen, God, I know Job is good, but I need to persecute him. And I will show you, God, that when I persecute your man, when I persecute him, and he loses everything he has, and suddenly his life isn't a flowery bed of ease anymore, and he's not one of the mightiest men in the area, maybe then he'll curse you, God, and he won't live for you anymore." And Job had one day in his life that contained more tragedy and heartache than any one of us will ever face in a lifetime. He lost his wealth. He lost his herds. He lost his family. His wife turned against him. Everything was gone. His health was gone. All for doing right. And along came his three friends. And oh, for friends like that. Amen. I always say, with friends like that, who needs enemies? His three friends came along and tried to comfort him and tried to help him and told him that the reason for his problems was because his heart was wicked and he had sinned against God and he suffered greatly for righteousness' sake. The child of God, somebody who's living right in this world, will be persecuted. And the second aspect that we want to look at this morning, the second aspect of persecution, is found in our next verse, the next beatitude, and that persecution is for my name's sake, according to the Bible. The Bible says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We already looked at one verse there. I want us to look at another one, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 12. The Bible says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Jesus shall suffer persecution." You know, the Bible says here that there's going to be those that are persecuted simply because they're living right, simply because they're living, may I say, a Christian life. They don't maybe go to bars and they don't go to strip joints and they don't do all of the things that the world does and they don't smoke their dope and they don't shoot their drugs and, you know, they don't watch porn on the internet. They don't do this. They don't do that. And they're despised for it. But you know, there's another area of persecution here, and the Bible says that area of persecution is only because we carry the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ has been a despised name. And even today in our society, it is a name that is despised. In our government buildings, when prayer is said, it can't be in the name of Jesus Christ. Many years ago, there was a plane that went down just off of Peggy's Cove in Nova Scotia. And I remember the news and I remember the controversy there when it was reported that one of the ministers who was going to be performing a memorial service at Peggy's Cove for those that died in that plane crash, that minister was told by the government that when they pray and when they give the message, they are not to mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is trying to banish the name of Christ, except for when it's used for a curse word. Then it's fine. The name of Jesus Christ is a despised name. And when we use that name, when we put our allegiance with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be hated and we will be persecuted for one reason, and that is simply the name of Jesus Christ. In ancient Rome, crowds by the tens of thousands would gather in the Colosseum to watch as Christians were torn apart by wild animals. A man by the name of Paul Rader was commenting on his visit to the famous landmark, and he said this, "I stood uncovered to the heavens above, where he sits for whom they gladly died. And I ask myself, would I, could I, die for him tonight to get this gospel to the ends of the earth?" That I prayed most fervently in that Roman arena for the spirit of a martyr and for the working of the Holy Spirit in my heart. And as he worked in Paul's heart, when he brought him on his handcuffed way to Rome, those early Christians lived on the threshold of heaven with a heartbeat of home. No possessions to hold them back. What became of the apostles? John, the beloved, died of an extremely old age, but he lived in exile and he survived an attempt on his life when they tried to boil him in oil. Judas Iscariot, after betraying his Lord, hanged himself. Peter was crucified head downward during the persecution of Nero. Andrew died on a cross at Patrae in Achaia. It was a Grecian colony. James, the younger brother of the Savior, was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death with a club. Bartholomew was flayed alive in Abanopolis in Armenia. James, the elder son of Zebedee, was beheaded at Jerusalem. Thomas, the doubter, was run through the body with a lance. Philip was hanged against a pillar. Thaddeus was shot to death with arrows. And Simon died on a cross in Persia. The Bible says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Bible goes on to say there that they will speak all manner of evil against us falsely. And there should be emphasis laid on that word falsely. We looked the other night, on Wednesday night, we were in our Bible study, we were looking at where God commands us to be in subjection to our masters, our bosses. We are to obey our bosses. And the Bible says there that there are going to be some bosses that are going to beat you. We're all praising God. We don't have bosses that can beat us anymore. Amen. I sometimes wonder if that's better than a tongue lashing that we get sometimes. But the Bible says there that when we are persecuted or beaten by our boss, when we do wrong, you know, we've goofed up, then we've got no glory. We probably deserved it. But Peter goes on to say there, but what about those times when we're beaten? When we're torn down by our boss when we've done nothing wrong? And the Bible says there, in that case, we're to take it patiently. We're to grin and bear it and have a smile on our face. And here, we find the same sort of an idea. The Bible says that we will be persecuted as Christians, and they are going to do it and say things falsely. Peter, in his day, understood what that meant. The Christians in the first century were accused of all kinds of atrocities. And even today, fundamentalists, if you will, were accused of all kinds of things falsely. When we want to live for God, when we want to live according to the Word of God, and when we want to live for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we can expect people to lie about us, to accuse us falsely, to say things that they ought not to say. Slander. The Bible goes on to say there that it's all going to take place. All of this evil, all of this wrong, all of the persecution, all of the deaths of the saints in the past were all for one reason, and it was for my sake. You know, we're not to invite persecution. And I think sometimes as Christians and I'm not saying anyone here, but I've seen Christians that almost seem to want to invite persecution. They want people to persecute them. They want to give people a reason not to like them. There was a fella that we were working with at Ford when I was working there, and he had all kinds of nicknames. I'm not going to mention any of them except for one. He used to call himself the Warrior, and we were witnessing to him, me and a few other Christians, and we were trying to win him to the Lord, and he made a profession one day. And so he started bringing his Bible into church, work, and one day he came over to me, had some questions, and he laid out his Bible, and there were cigarette burns all over his Bible. He was putting a cigarette down on top of his Bible. It would burn right into the Bible, and there were burn marks all over his Bible. And he would come over. He had all these crazy questions, and so we were trying to straighten this guy out. And we ended up, like, I think all the Christians that were kind of working with this guy, we were kind of like, I don't know what we've done here, but I think we've done something wrong. I don't know what's happened. And one day we're sitting there at our Bible study at lunchtime, and Warrior wasn't with us, and we're sitting there doing our Bible study. And we hear this commotion. It was lunchtime. None of the lines were running. It was pretty quiet in the plant. We heard this commotion coming down the aisleway. And we turn around, and here comes Warrior, basically handcuffed with about four superintendents, marching him off to labor relations. He was in trouble. We heard what he had done, but it had nothing to do with anything about being a Christian or his testimony for Christ. And he walks by us, waving his Bible, and shouting, persecution, brothers, and we're kind of like, you know, doing one of these things. Listen, we're not to invite persecution. We name the name of Jesus Christ, and we live for Christ. The Bible says that it's not a case of maybe happening. The Bible says that we will suffer persecution. People are going to malign you. People are going to call you crazy. Have you been called crazy? People call me crazy all the time. What are you doing giving all your money to the church? What are you doing going to church four times a week? Why are you doing this? Why don't you do that? Why don't you come with us here? But you know what? I praise God that we have a little bit of, I think in Canada, we have some freedom. Amen? I'm glad we live in Canada. But there's places in the world right now where if you name the name of Christ, you're basically signing a death warrant. You're basically saying that I'm open for persecution. I'm open for death. And every day in our world today, there are Christians who are dying. There are Christians who are being imprisoned. There are Christians who are being tortured today. What did they do? They simply named the name of Jesus Christ. And these people have come to them and they've accused them and they've maligned them and they've lied about them and they've brought them to places of persecution. Down through the years, there's been no shortages of martyrs. It is estimated that during the Dark Ages alone, the Dark Age, which was from about 500 AD to about 1500, that thousand-year period, there were over 44 million Christians who were put to death for His name's sake. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 24 and 25. The Bible says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." You know, we ask ourselves why. Why has all of this persecution taken place? Why have there been so many martyrs? Well, it's by this, and it's by the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ that many millions have been brought into the fold. Many millions have been converted through the power and excellency of God because of the testimony of the martyrs. There's an old saying that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. I've got to confess a sin this morning. I have 3 points. I said 2. I just found another one. The third point this morning is the kingdom. The kingdom. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Certainly, and I want us to understand this, certainly enduring persecution is a mark of true Christianity. It's an evidence of God's ownership. Could you imagine church history? If you haven't read Fox's Book of Martyrs again, I don't have shares in them, but buy that book and read it. Trail of Blood, another great book. I'm not sure if we have any of those yet right now, but we'll get some. 44 million martyrs plus. Millions and millions of Christians who died at the hand of the Roman Catholic Church. The apostles. All of them but one died a martyr. I want you to imagine that compared to 21st century Christianity, where the gospel that's being preached today by the churches is one of prosperity. If you get right with God, all your giants will go away. You will prosper. Your troubles will end, and everything in life will be a flowery bed of ease. How easy it is today to profess to be a Christian. It costs you nothing. We live in a free society, yet it's free to be a Christian. I wonder how many false possessions there would be. If the martyrdom and if the persecution of the world came to our country. You know, it's easy to say you're a Christian when you believe that what you're going to get out of it is prosperity and wealth and fame and popularity and the end of maybe all of your troubles. But when you realize that there's a price to be paid, when you realize that there's something to be given up for Jesus Christ, it might change many of our thinking patterns. During China's Boxer Rebellion of the 1900s, insurgents captured a mission station. They blocked all of the gates except for one at the front. And there they placed a cross flat on the ground. Then the word was passed to those inside that anyone who trampled the cross underfoot would be permitted their freedom and their life. But if there were any who refused, they would be shot. Terribly frightened, the first seven students trampled the cross under their feet, and they were allowed to grow free. But the eighth student, a young girl, refused to commit the sacrilege. She was kneeling beside the cross in prayer, praying for strength. She arose and she moved carefully around the cross and went out to face the firing squad. Strengthened by her example, every one of the remaining 92 students followed her to that firing squad. I wonder how many Christians in our Christian world today, when one is faced with certain death or even severe persecution, it would undoubtedly separate the professors from the possessors. How many at that crucible? How many at that moment when we need to decide, when we need to choose, will I or will I not suffer for Christ? How many would suddenly realize that their faith was not faith at all? Too many Christians are in it for what they can get out of it. They're motivated by a Christianity today that preaches prosperity. Yet this is very different from the Christianity we find in the Bible. The old saying, the seed of the church is the blood of the saints. People will be one to the Lord. And God desires us to live for Him despite the cost. There was a man many years ago in the 4th century by the name of Telemachus. And Telemachus believed that one day God wanted him to go to Rome. So he put his possessions in a sack and he set out for Rome. And when he arrived in that city, people were thronging in the streets. And he asked, why all the excitement? He was told that it was the day that the gladiators would be fighting each other and killing Christians in the Colosseum. It was the day of the games, the great circus. So he thought to himself, four centuries after Christ died on the cross, men are still killing each other for enjoyment. Telemachus ran to the Colosseum and heard the gladiators saying, hail to Caesar, we die for Caesar. He thought to himself, this is not right. He jumped over the railings and he went out into the middle of the field, got between two gladiators, held up his hands and said, in the name of Christ, forbear. The crowd protested and began to shout, run him through, run him through. A gladiator came over and hit him in the stomach with the back of his sword. It sent him sprawling into the sand. He got back up and he ran back to the gladiators and he said, in the name of Christ, forbear. The crowd continued to chant, run him through, and one of the gladiators came over and he plunged his sword through this little man's stomach. He fell into the sand, which began turned to crimson through his blood. And one last time he gasped out, in the name of Christ, forbear. a hush come over the 80,000 people in the Colosseum. Soon a man stood and left, then another, and then more, and within a few minutes all 80,000 people had emptied out of the arena. And it was the last known gladiator contest in the history of Rome. You know, today the persecution hasn't stopped. The Colosseums may not be going. The Christians may not be being killed in the Colosseums today. But it's still real. It's still there. And God says that we are to forbear. Those that live right and those that bear the name of Jesus Christ, we will suffer persecution. We are living in enemy territory. We're living in Satan's realm, in the kingdom of darkness. And as we walk through this world on our way to the kingdom, on our way to that glorious kingdom, let's keep our eyes focused. Because this isn't our kingdom. The Bible says, for theirs is the kingdom. Our kingdom isn't of this world. And let's focus in on it. Let's keep our eyes on the Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be here. We pray you'd bless as we have this altar call today. And Lord, I don't believe anyone here has honestly and truly faced true persecution. We've probably been ridiculed and maybe we've been thrown out of circles and despised. But really, it hasn't cost us anything to be Christians. We haven't lost our homes. We haven't lost our jobs. We haven't lost finances or our health or even our life. For righteousness' sake or for the name sake of Jesus Christ. But Lord, there is no question that we will face opposition. And people will despise us simply because we are Christians. Real, true, blood-washed, born-again Christians. Lord, I pray that we would follow the example here given to us in this beatitude and we would understand the blessedness of the persecution. Lord, we would realize that ours is the kingdom of heaven. We have another home. We have another kingdom. And Lord, may we live and look towards that. So bless if there's someone here today that's unsaved. I'm not going to this morning ask for a show of hands, but we're just going to open up this altar, and if you need to come, maybe you just want to pray. Pray for Christians around the world that are suffering for Christ. Pray for friends or family that need to come to Christ, or even if you're going through a struggle. Would you come to this altar? If you're here and you need to be saved, would you come and let me know? We'll have somebody take the Bible, show you how you can know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven. Whatever your need is, as we open up this altar, the Spirit of God, we'll thank you, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's